wonder, awe, that feeling of just wow, speechless wonder. Wonder is what is expressed at the start and end of that psalm we just heard, isn't it? The first reading we had, where it says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's wonder. I wonder if you've experienced that looking up at the heavens, as is the case at the start of this psalm. When you've looked up at the sky and you've just been filled with wonder. Out here in North Canterbury, we're privileged with that, better than most. When I was lived in Christchurch, you could see the stars and they were great, but not like out here. One October, I remember being at a retreat out in Loburn, and after a meeting at night, we came outside. It was a clear night, and we looked up, and we were just stunned into silence. It was such beauty, such majesty. One of the other guys that was there just said, "Praise the Lord," and really that was all there was to say. We just stood there in silence. Well, this psalm, Psalm 8, which we're looking at this morning, begins in that sort of vein, with that sort of experience and the feeling that comes from it. It's a song of wonder. We're going to seek to enter in to the wonder of this psalm, experienced, it seems, by David, because the beginning there, the introduction for the director of music, according to Giddith, a psalm of David, that's a part of the psalm. It's an original inspired part of the text. And so this is a psalm of David. And we'll seek to enter into this wonder of David by letting this psalm wash over us in four sections. The wonder of God, the wonder of human smallness, the wonder of human privilege, and then simply wonder. And finally, we'll consider an even greater wonder. There is outlines in the service sheets if that's helpful to you. But as we do this, as we consider and try to enter into this wonder, let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord, our Lord, majestic one, fill us today with wonder at what you've done and who you are. We pray. Amen. So the wonder of God, first couple of verses, verses 1 to 2, the wonder of God. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, this psalm begins. Literally, that Lord there, if you've got your Bible there, it's always good to have that open, Psalm 8. If you've got your Bible there, Lord, when it's got the capital letters there, or the small capital letters, that's literally Yahweh, the personal name of God in the Old Testament. And the other Lord, which doesn't, you see the two Lords next to each other, the other Lord doesn't have capital letters, that's the word Adonai, or just the normal word for Lord or Master. So it's Yahweh, our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth. And it's a sense of wonder. A wonder looking up at the night sky and thinking, Lord, you are majestic. And that sense of wonder is a natural response for humans when we look up at the sky. And as I said, it's the night sky. We can see that at the start of the psalm because it says at the end of verse 2, you've set your glory in the heavens. And most often the word heavens in the Bible just means the sky. The skies, we look up at it and we see the depths of space in it. That's the heavens. And then that's confirmed down in verse 3 in the next section where the psalmist mentions the heavens. He says the work of God's fingers, the moon and the stars. So it seems he's looking up at the night sky. So let me ask you again, if you have experienced that wonder looking up at the night sky, if you haven't, make sure you do. Make sure you get outside one night and look up. We did that on the beginning of New Year's Day, just after midnight, looked up and it was absolutely beautiful. It's such a beautiful thing to do, to feel that awe. See this expanse above you, like a great black pool pierced by points of light, and the moon shimmering and beaming his bright radiance down upon you. Even a child can feel that wonder, which I think is part of the reason verse 2 follows on here. It says, through the praise of children and infants, you've established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. It's a tricky verse in some ways, tricky to translate in some ways, but the context shows that it seems to be pointing to the fact that even little ones can see the wonder of God in things. And in that, even these apparently powerless little people that it's speaking of, these children and infants, effectively silence the enemies of God with all their cleverness and their power and their rage. The wonder of even little ones can silence that. And my two-year-old daughter, Alwyn, loves the moon. From very early in the time we had her, when she'd get really upset and get sort of quite wound up. And if it was nighttime, I could say to her, "Shall we have a look at the moon, Alwyn?" And she'd settle down, and I'd carry her outside, and we'd look up at the moon, and she'd say, "Hi, moon." And she would delight in it. She saw something of its wonder and its beauty. So there's a sense where her simple but sure sense of wonder at the moon provides a very good answer to any clever arguments or angry rages of those who don't like the reality or the authority of God. Just look up at the moon like a child. The night sky in itself is evidence of God's wonder, which swells up in our hearts. It causes us to say, "How majestic, Lord, is your name." I was listening to a podcast recently, and a fellow who was a sort of a mythicist, kind of a New Age storyteller, really, his name was Martin Shaw, he was speaking, and he'd returned to his Christian roots recently, sort of come back to a Christianity that he'd left behind and gone away into all this other stuff. And part of him returning to his Christian roots involved him spending time looking up at the night sky and thinking. And he joked that his mother had always said, "It's a dangerous thing for atheists or people who don't believe in God to look up at the stars because you'll start to think about who created them." But what is it that causes that wonder and that thinking and that reflection in us when we look up? Well, near the end of verse 1, I think we get to see, it says it's the glory of God. You've set your glory in the heavens. The glory of God is in the skies. And that word isn't the usual word for glory in the Old Testament. There's a usual word that gets used for glory a lot. This is a slightly different one. It might also be translated the beauty of God, this word. As one commentator says, God's creation, here the heavens in particular, reflect the beauty of the God who created it. God's creation reflects his beauty in some sense. So no wonder we wonder when we look up. No wonder we're filled with that wonder when we look at the night sky. We're just seeing a reflected glimpse of the beautiful glory of God in the moon and the stars. But if we look up and see this wonder and reflect a little bit more, we'll see something else as well. That's the next thing the psalm opens our eyes to. The wonder of human smallness. The wonder of human smallness. Listen to verses 3 and 4 again. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." It's another natural experience of looking up at the sky, realizing how small we are. Our planet seems very big to us. It certainly does to me. It's not just because I'm reasonably short. I think it feels big to most of us. Our planet seems quite big to us. But actually, our planet is just one amongst a number of planets in our solar system. Our planet's not even the biggest one. And we, of course, go around the sun, despite what some people might think. I think we do. We go around the sun. The sun is at the center of our solar system, not our little planet. And our sun, in turn, is just one star amongst hundreds of millions in our galaxy. I'm not sure if you can see it in that picture. It's very small when you look at the whole Milky Way. It's there, next to that arrow. Next to the very point of that arrow. That's our sun. And our galaxy is one amongst probably, now estimated to be billions, maybe even trillions of galaxies. Our galaxy is just one of them. And our sun's just an ordinary star amongst millions in that galaxy. And our planet is just one of the planets that goes around the sun, and we are tiny on that planet. So no wonder we feel small when we look up. It's just a bit of perspective, isn't it? I have a friend who was up the top of the Empire State Building in New York, and she was looking down on people, and the people looked to her smaller than ants. And when she came down to ground level, she heard a guy down there big-noting himself on the phone, talking himself up about how great he was. But he was an ant a minute ago. He just needed to look up and get some perspective. Look at the moon and the stars. Put his view of himself into its place. It's actually good for all of us to do sometimes. And this is actually a point that some atheists use to argue against Christianity, some atheist groups. used to argue against Christianity. Is a typical example from a Twitter post by a group called the Atheist Forum that they put out a couple of years ago. They said, this is Christianity. Christianity, belief that one God created the universe 13.79 billion years ago, 93 billion light years in diameter, one light year, approximately 6 trillion miles, long way, consisting of over 200 billion galaxies, each containing an average of 200 billion stars, only to have a personal relationship with you. Now, some of us may quibble with some of the details, but you get the point. They're saying, this God you believe in, if he's there, why would he be interested in tiny little creatures like you or me? The thing is, this psalm was expressing that same idea but 3,000 years ago. And verse 5 is precisely saying that, in light of the wondrous nature of the heavens, in light of the hugeness of things, what is mankind that you, God, are mindful of us? What are human beings that you care for us? You who made all this incredible heavens and all the incredible world around us, how is it that you're in any way interested in little ants like us? We are incredibly small. How small we are is a wonder. It's actually fantastic that 21st century atheist groups are reminding us of that, because they're just agreeing with the Bible and agreeing as well with my little daughter who wonders at the moon. Human smallness is a wonder. But there is another wonder that builds on this. It's the wonder of human privilege. See, we are tiny in the scheme of things, and yet we are given incredible privilege. In light of this question of the wonder about our smallness comes the next thing in verse 5. You have made them, you have made humans, that is, a little lower than the angels, and crowned them with glory and honor. Now, throughout the psalm, especially here, in the background is the picture of creation that we see in the first picture of the first chapter of the Bible in Genesis 1. Because there we see God make the heavens, and then we see the idea that mankind is made with a special place of honor. And listen to this from Genesis 1, 26 to 28. It's a few verses, but I think it's worth a hearing. So this is from Genesis 1. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Do you hear all the echoes there of the picture we have in Psalm 8? Man being made in God's image and given dominion, rule over all the animals in the field, in the wild, in the sky, in the sea. See, this is another picture here of creation. But especially in Psalm 8, we're having emphasized for us the privilege of mankind. Psalm 8's echoing what's happening in Genesis 1, but putting a spotlight on the privilege we have. And in light of Genesis 1, it seems very likely that where it says in Psalm 8 verse 5, you have made them a little lower than the angels. And if you've got your Bible there, you'll see very likely in the church Bibles and many others, there'll be a little footnote next to the text where it says angels. And if you look down at the bottom to the footnote, it says it could actually be a little lower than God. And it seems likely in the light of Genesis 1 that it is meaning a little lower than God. Because the word used there in Hebrew, here in Psalm 8, is the usual word for God. It's the word Elohim. Very occasionally that word Elohim is used for angels or other spiritual beings. Once it may even be used for demons, so it occasionally gets used for other things. But 95% of the time, the word Elohim means God. And here, that seems to be the primary meaning, because it's got in mind the idea that we're made in the image of God. It's our privilege. But there's a sense, too, of course, where we are made a little lower than the angels in one sense, in terms of their immediate presence with God. So maybe that's part of what's meant. I think the writer to the Hebrews picks up on that through another thing, through a thing called the Greek translation, the Septuagint. If you want to talk to me about the technicalities of that later, please do. I won't talk to you about them now. But if you want to talk to me about that, do later. But whatever the case, the point here is our extraordinary privilege. We're so tiny, and yet we're only a little lower. We're made in God's image. We have incredible privilege, which, by the way, can I just say, if you're someone who tends to feel down on yourself, tends to feel worthless, tends to feel like, I'm just not worth anything. Yes, you are. You're made in the image of God. What an extraordinary privilege. What an extraordinary value. And therefore, because we're made in the image of God, because we're made just a little lower, therefore we're given authority over the other created things in this world. God has, in a sense, made us caretaker rulers for Him, having authority under His authority, which is, again, an extraordinary privilege. That's what it's saying about you've made them rulers over the works of your hands and put everything under their feet. The flocks and the herds, the animals, the birds, the fish. It's an incredible, incredible privilege. And as a side note, that means that this privilege of authority that we have is a privilege of authority to rule in the way God rules, which means with care. It's a privilege for us to be able to act like God towards His creation, having authority over it, to care and protect it and use it in the right way. So this isn't, it's just worth saying, it isn't a license for selfish exploitation. I know a lot of people have used it that way, and I know a lot of young people today worry that when they hear things about God putting humans over creation, a lot of young people say, oh, does that mean we're supposed to, like, is that an excuse for everybody wrecking things? And no, it's not. You can't use this doctrine as an excuse for exploitative greed, because this is an authority to care for creation, to use it rightly, to use it for the blessing of others. Then again, of course, people use the Bible to say the wrong thing. People use the Bible to say the wrong thing all the time. They're always doing it because you don't read it carefully enough. But when we do read it carefully, we see that this is an authority that we're given for the sake of care. Back to the point, though. This authority is another cause for wonder. We are little creatures who are given such privilege. What the psalm is expressing at this point is the wonder of our privilege. Small as we are, entrusted with authority over all creation. So in light of the glorious, majestic beauty of the heavens, and in light of the privilege that we have despite our smallness, let us wonder. No wonder the psalm finishes the way it started, with verse 9, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've made such extraordinary things, and you've blessed little creatures like us to be made in your image and crowned with glory and honor and made rulers over your world. Wonder. Think of it. Such powerful and merciful, gracious majesty by God. And yet, if we step back for a moment from that and we look around, all this wonder is, we often feel like there's a stark contrast when we look at the world of humanity. And we're given such privilege, and yet we've messed it up. We chose not to rule the creation under the authority of God, but rather we wanted to throw off His bonds and spit in the face of the one who gave us this privilege, thumbing our nose at Him and insisting, we'll rule the world our way, thank you, as our own lords. We don't want to rule under your authority. We don't want that privilege. We just want to do it ourselves. Instead of saying, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name, we said, man and woman, how great we will be in our own independence, doing things our way. I did it my way, like Frank Sinatra. And we continue to mess this up, this privilege, today as well. We've done it through the history of humanity, but we continue to. We do exploit the creation that we're supposed to care for because it suits us better, it makes us wealthy. We do be greedy with it instead of sharing it with others. We don't see everything under our feet in the right way here, because we find ourselves at odds with creation. We're supposed to be ruling it in a sort of relationship of care, but instead we find ourselves fighting with it so much of the time, being hurt and killed by earthquakes and hurricanes and weather and famine. And that's where the second reading that we had today from the book of Hebrews, that's where that comes in, because the author of Hebrews quotes this psalm, and then he says, at present, we don't see everything subject to us. We don't see everything under our feet. We don't, do we? And then the author of Hebrews goes on, but he goes on to an even greater wonder. We don't see everything under our feet, but we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. See, Jesus, who became one of us, became lower than the angels in a sense. Indeed, in a sense, he became lower than God in his humanity while still being God, but he lowered himself and he experienced death in our place. He experienced death for us. And so now, our true humanity is hope again. Because he is the pioneer. He's the trailblazer. He's done it properly. We follow in his footsteps. There is hope for true, proper dominion, proper rule over creation as we follow in the footsteps of his loving rule. There's hope for rightly bearing the image of God, rightly living out the privilege we've got as we follow in his footsteps. Because he is the one who is the true image of God. And we follow him, united to him by his Spirit, seeking to begin to reflect his ways of truly being human now, looking forward to being perfected in our humanity when we are raised to life again as he was. See, here's the even greater wonder. The Son of God, who was truly great, the one whose fingers formed the heavens, became less. He made himself lower, even to the point of a shameful death on a cross. And he did it so that we can become what we were meant to be. So wonder. Wonder, all the more reason to wonder. Wonder at the night sky, at the heavens which God has made. Wonder at our human privilege, that tiny creatures like us are given such a privilege of rule over creation and made in the image of God. And above all, wonder at the Son of God, the true human being who made himself lower to taste death for us. And so he gives us hope for our humanity. Indeed, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.